This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Aden and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually, and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozra. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her kings will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned, as if to lime, the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to start rather solemnly this morning with a tombstone. There it is, a tombstone. It says, I wasn't, I was, I am not, I don't care. It was quite a well-known epitaph on tombs in the ancient world, and it's just an expression of what they felt about the pointlessness of life. It doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter how I live, nothing really matters. It's a sort of final despairing shrug of the shoulders at the end of life. And I think a lot of people think like that in our own day. They think, well, there's nothing after this life, death's the end, that's it, nothing to follow. And it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I do. But it does. It does. It matters to God. God cares how people live. It's one of the big messages in the book of Amos. God cares how people live. Not just God's own chosen people. Not just the Jews in the Old Testament and Christians in New Testament days. Not just people who believe that God exists. All people. God cares how people live. Now, we've just read, Hilly's just read to us these oracles against six pagan nations. Six nations of people who didn't have the Bible, God's word, in their hands. They didn't hear God's word, but they're still accountable to God. Let me read you what Paul wrote to the Romans. He wrote, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." That's solemn, isn't it? That's what the theologians call general revelation. Revelation to everybody. Every man and woman knows there's a God. And if they say they don't, they're just suppressing that truth because they don't want it to be true. Atheists say they don't believe in God. God says he doesn't believe in atheists. Well, of course, Jews in the Old Testament and Christians in New Testament days have huge privileges. God's people have God's word, like we have in our hands this morning, the Bible. The Bible explains what God has done to rescue sinners from condemnation. And that's what the theologians called special revelation. That's the privilege we have, saving revelation. So you see, general revelation is enough to condemn us. Everyone has general revelation. There's enough evidence in the world for every man and woman to know that God exists and they're accountable to him. That's enough to condemn us. But special revelation can save us. Special revelation is the good news that God has acted to rescue people from condemnation. Special revelation is saving revelation. So general revelation is enough to condemn us. Everyone has that. Saving revelation, special revelation, is what we have in the Bible. And that's enough to save us. It's enough to. What a privilege we have. Unlike these pagan nations that we've been reading about in Amos 1, we have saving revelation. We have the Bible in our hands this morning. So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is don't take that for granted. Lots of people don't have that. We're sending missionaries to different countries where people don't have that. And don't neglect it. You've got a Bible, don't neglect it. But everyone is accountable to God, whether they have the Bible or not. Everyone is accountable to God. It's no good to say, well, I didn't know any better. We all know deep down, there's a God. We all see God's handiwork in creation. And we all have a conscience. So, do you see how men and women, without the gospel, without the Bible, men and women are trapped? See what Satan achieved when he persuaded the first man and woman, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to turn against God. Since then, every man and woman born into the world has been born with a sinful nature. And we didn't choose that. But we're held accountable for what we do with it, for the sins we go on to commit. We are born trapped. Apart from the gospel, apart from Jesus, apart from saving special revelation in God's mercy, we're trapped. Now, that's the situation for some of you here this morning. You've never taken it seriously that God cares how you live. And you're still trapped in sin. That's the situation for these nations we read about here in Amos 1. And Amos pronounces God's judgment against them. The first three are identified by the names of their capital cities. So if you've still got your Bible open, it's a page 916 if you're using the church Bible. Verse 3, Damascus, the capital of Syria. Verse 6, Gaza, the capital of Philistia. Verse 9, Tyre, the capital of Phoenicia. And then there's Edom in verse 11, and Ammon in verse 13, and Moab in chapter 2, verse 1. There they are, six nations, and there are around Israel and Judah in the center. So what does Amos tell us? Well, he tells us they're going to be judged for how they live. Amos doesn't say they're condemned because they don't worship God, although that's true. But there's no mention of religion here. They're condemned because of how they live. They're condemned because of their cruel and inhuman treatment of other human beings. They're condemned because they're not displaying the image of God in them, which is what men and women were created for. And they're helpless to do anything about it. They're helpless to change, even if they wanted to. So Amos is saying God judges people for how they live. God cares how people live, and God judges people for how they live. Now, we can't expect unbelievers to know the Bible and obey the Bible because they don't read the Bible. But we can expect people to know right from wrong. God has granted everyone to know the difference between right and wrong. You don't need a Bible to know that some things are right and some things are wrong. We have a conscience. And even if I refuse to listen to my conscience, even if I close my ears and don't listen to God's law, God's law still holds sway. For example, if the speedometer in my car isn't working properly and it's reading 20 miles an hour less than the real speed, I may break the law without knowing it. But I'm still breaking the law, and I'm still responsible. And if I'm involved in an accident, it's my fault. I'm to blame. God judges people for how they live. Now, people look at the world and they say, well, how can there be a God when there's wars and disasters and tragedies going on all the time? If there's a God, why doesn't he do something? And what Amos is telling us here is God does do something. And God will do something. We've read these six oracles, and they're all about God holding these nations to account. They're not God's Old Testament people, the Jews. They're pagan nations. They're not those with God's special saving revelation in the Scriptures. They're those who are given over to wrongdoing and rebellion against God. And Amos doesn't say these nations are going to be punished because they don't worship God, although that's true, they don't. Amos says they're going to be punished because they're behaving, they're living in a way that is less than human. It's subhuman. They're not going to be judged for their religion, pagan as it is. They're going to be judged for how they live disgracefully and godlessly. Just look at what they've done, says Amos. Did you notice, as Hilary read through these oracles, there's a pattern. They're all set out the same way. Each one starts, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. That's the classical statement of a prophet in the Old Testament. This is not my message, says Amos. This is not something I dreamed up. No, this is God's word I'm passing on to you. This is what the Lord says. Well, what does the Lord say? For three sins of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, all the rest, for three sins, even for four. These are not one-off sins. These are not slip-ups. These are not something that's somehow out of character for these people. This is what they're like. Sin upon sin. Sins piled up upon sins. This has gone on too far. This has gone on too long. This is the last straw. That's what's being said. This is the point of no return. That's solemn, isn't it? There's a point when God's patience runs out. There's a point when God's patience runs out. Way back in Genesis, you can read about how God promised Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan, but not for 400 years, not till 400 years in the future. Why? Well, we read there, God said to Abraham, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In other words, let them dig themselves a hole. Let them prove they're out and out sold to sin. Not one sin, not two sins, for three sins, even for four, that the full measure of sinfulness. For three sins, even for four, God says, I will not turn back my wrath. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? There's a point of no return with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Well, you need to think. You need to think about that. God's patience is not inexhaustible. There is a point of no return, a point where God's patience runs out, a point when there's no way back. I will not turn back my wrath. Listen to something J.C. Ryle wrote. He said, you cannot live always. There must be an end one day. The last sermon will one day be heard. The last prayer will one day be prayed. The last chapter in the Bible will one day be read. Meaning, wishing, hoping, intending, resolving, doubting, hesitating, all will at length be over. You will have to leave this world and stand before a holy God. Well, let me plead with you this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, don't leave it too late. It's possible to harden your heart against God so you can't come to Him later on. How much time do you have? I don't know. And neither do you. Just outside Chester Cathedral is a wall where you can see these words, read these words engraved in the wall. It says, as a child I laughed and wept and time crept. As a youth I played and talked and time walked. As I grew into a man, time ran. Later as I onward grew, time flew. Soon I'll find while traveling on, time gone. I don't know what takes up your time. I don't know what takes up your energies. But I do know this. You don't know how much time you've got. Queen Elizabeth I, she outlived all her friends and all her suitors and all her enemies, and she spent her last days only partly conscious, propped up in a pile of pillows, and she finally consented to be placed in her bed not all that long before she died. And her last words were these, all my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions. For a moment of time. There's a point of no return. There's a point where your heart becomes so hardened against God that there's no way back. A point when even God is going to say, for three sins, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And then for each of the nations here, each of these six nations, there's a charge. This is what they've done, says Amos. So for Syria, it's brutality. Verse 3, she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Now, whether that's literally torture or whether it's a picture of cruel exploitation, I don't know. But it's brutality. For Philistia, it's oppression. Verse 6, she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. It's about slave trading, human human beings treated as commodities. How much money can we get for these people? For Tyre, it's treachery. They broke a treaty of brotherhood. Verse 9. She sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. This is about betrayal. For Edom, it's rage and revenge. Verse 11. He pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. Edom, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They were the perennial enemies of Israel. And when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians 150 years after Amos, the psalmist said this, "Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did in the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down. Tear it down to its foundations." And for Ammon, it's terrorism. It's war crimes. The appalling treatment of pregnant women. Look at verse 13. He ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. Ammon is guilty of atrocities that would have landed them in the international court in The Hague in our day. And lastly, for Moab, it's sacrilege. Chapter 2, verse 1. He burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. Cremation was regarded as gross disrespect for a dead body in those days. Now look, it's quite a catalogue, isn't it? Exploitation, slave trading, betrayal, revenge, terrorism, sacrilege. But that's human nature. That's human nature. John Adams, the second president of the United States, hit the nail on the head. He wrote that the desires of the majority of people are often for injustice and inhumanity against the minority is demonstrated by every page of the history of the whole world. Well, where have we got to in Amos's oracles? This is what the Lord says. The message is from God. I will not turn back. God's patience has run out. There's a point of no return. The charge, brutality, slave trading, betrayal, revenge, terrorism, sacrilege. I wonder what the Israelites were thinking as they listened to Amos listing all these things about these pagan nations. We'll read what God said to the Israelites themselves next Sunday morning. But I think the Israelites were listening to this lot, and they were probably saying, yes. Oh, yes, that's just what they're like. They're scoundrels. That's just what they deserve. Judge them, God. Get on with it. Last Sunday, if you were here, we saw how Amos' prophecy is addressed to God's people, to God's Old Testament people in Amos' own day, to God's New Testament people, the church, in our day. To us, if we're Christians. Amos is addressed to the church. But these oracles we're looking at today are slightly different from the rest of the book. Here, Amos is talking to those who aren't yet God's people. The Syrians, the Philistines, the Edomites, and so on. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, Amos is talking to you. Are you offended? I'd be surprised if you weren't. I wonder what you're thinking. Are you thinking, well, I'm not like that. I've never been involved in slave trading. I don't rip open pregnant women. I'm not a bad person. Well, I understand that. But listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you hate someone, Jesus said, in God's eyes, you've murdered them in your heart. If you lust after someone, says Jesus, in God's eyes, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. Well, that makes me a murderer and an adulterer, just for starters. That's just two of the Ten Commandments. What about you? The Bible tells us God is just. That's a central plank in God's character. And what comes next in each of Amos's oracles to the nations is God's judgment. He says, I will send fire. Fire is a picture in the Bible often of God's punishment. So we read, for instance, in the book of Jeremiah, my anger will kindle a fire that will burn against you. Or we read in the book of Hebrews, a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire. God judges people for how they live. I wonder what your view of God is this morning. God cares how we live. God judges us for how we live. Sometimes that works out in the here and now. The nations in these oracles, the nations that Amos was speaking about were punished, at least in part, in history. But finally, God will see to it that every man and every woman faces his judgment. If not in this world, then in the world to come. God is just. And that's not only for God's people. The people these oracles are spoken to are not God's people. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't handed your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, these are solemnly addressed to you. God cares how you live. God will judge you for how you live. I will send fire. That's Amos' message to the nations. And if you're not yet a believer, that's Amos' message to you. And the good news of the Christian faith is all about how centuries after Amos, God made it possible for his justice to be satisfied in punishing sin, and at the same time for sinful men and women to go free. God did it by sending his son Jesus to stand in our place and represent us and die in our place for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Christianity. God says, I will send fire. But those who belong to Jesus are delivered from the fire of God's judgment because it fell on Jesus instead. Let me finish by telling you a story, a true story. It's about a father and a daughter who were walking through the grass in the Canadian prairie. And in the distance, they saw this enormous prairie fire, and they realized that eventually, as it swept on, it was going to engulf them. And the father knew there was only one way of escape. They would quickly begin a fire right there where they were, and they'd burn a big patch of grass, and then when the huge fire came, they'd stand on the section that had already been burnt. And when the fire actually did approach them, the girl was terrified by the flames raging around them. But the father assured her, the flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been. If you're a Christian this morning, that means God's wrath has been poured out already on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's over. You're standing where the fire has already been. And if you're not yet a Christian, be warned. God cares how you live. God will judge you for how you live. Come to Jesus and be delivered from God's judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we tremble before you as we reflect in that truth that you are just. Because we know in our hearts, when we're honest, that we are not right, left to ourselves, that we may not be involved in international atrocities like these nations, but that we rebel against you, we behave in a way that's subhuman sometimes, that we don't reflect your image in us so often. And we know that to be true in all sorts of ways in our own lives. Help us to take warning this morning as we remember that you are just. As your people, Help us to delight that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that you could be just and we could go free. And if we're not yet your children this morning, Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to see that the only way to be right with a just God is to have our sins dealt with and punished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.